Well, turn if you would to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, the fourth chapter. Sometimes you might think, well, I don't know if I can find that. Well, you can find this. Go to the end, you'll find it there, Revelation, the fourth chapter. We do welcome each of you today. It's a thrill to be together. And it's been a challenging week, understand that. They all are, right? And they will be until the Lord calls us home. But God is on the throne, and he's in control. And nothing that has occurred has surprised him, and he is going to get us through. And we praise him. He's faithful. We praise him. Okay, Revelation, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read that whole chapter to you, and then we're going to walk through it, an amazing chapter. After these things, that is, we've gone through those seven churches. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And a voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Verse 5, out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third creature creature had a face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings and full of eyes around and within, and all day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call on your name. We thank you for the invitation to come to the throne in time of need. And Father, we continue to realize that we have a great need for you. And we are surrounded by people who have a great need. And we live in a nation that has a great need for you. And Father, we ask that you would minister through us to those who you would place around us, and that we might be a light in a dark place. And Father, we're a nation that has strayed so far from you. We are a state that has strayed so far, a community that has turned our back on you in so many ways, and yet, Father, there you are. And we remember from last week, there is Jesus knocking at the door. And thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray for our president-elect, for our leaders, that they would look to you and you would continue to be merciful to this nation. But I would ask for a great awakening in the churches, and that your people would draw closer to you in these troubling times. And Father, we can look back at the history of your people and note that there have been many troubling times and you've delivered them out of them all. And we are thankful for that. Father, it's an amazing chapter that we have set before us. I pray you'd open our hearts to it. Help me to proclaim as I should, and help us to see what we need to see, and give your people courage. And may we be changed for having looked at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. These two chapters are unique. They're like no other in all of Scripture. They give us a sneak peek into our eternal home, the home for all those who have trusted Christ as Savior. These chapters reveal the sights, sounds, adoration, and worship that is going on around the throne. It is as if the curtain has been pulled back and we have a front row seat into heaven itself. Now, if you've ever witnessed a powerful movement of God, one of those situations where the impossible became possible and tried to describe that to someone in its fullness but could not find the words to do so, that's kind of how I feel this morning as I try to proclaim to you this amazing scripture that is before us. One pastor said he felt like Moses standing before God, needing to remove his sandals as he preached this chapter. And I would say I'm in full agreement. It's an amazing. Chapters 4 and 5, absolutely unique and powerful. Well, let's begin with the throne. That's found in verses 1 through 4. Now, a couple of notes to make before we go further. In Revelation 4, there's worship, the worship of the Creator. In Revelation 5, we have the worship of the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah. The church is not mentioned from chapter 4 till we get into chapter 22, verse 16. We've just dealt with the seven churches, and the churches there are addressed specifically. The church is absent in these next chapters, clear till the end of the book, and I believe that's because the church has been raptured, taken up by the Son of God. Now, this chapter, the throne of God, is referenced 11 times. It's a key word that's used in this book of Revelation. It's mentioned 46 times. I just want to say this. God is on the throne no matter the circumstances we encounter. God is on the throne. He hasn't moved. He's not surprised by what's going on in the world. It is who is on the throne that grabs our attention this morning. My outline is very simple. It's the throne, the activity, and the worship. Now, with the throne, there is the door there. Let's look again in verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. John didn't see pearly gates. He saw a door. The door was standing. It was standing open to him, and take note of that. Now, John, the writer, he also wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He was a follower of Christ. He understood him. He wrote about Christ being the Lamb of God. He was led by the Spirit to record such verses as I'm going to put up before you now. John knew the Lord. He understood about a relationship with him, and the door has been opened. Listen to what he says in John 3:36. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He understood how a person could have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, and the door's been opened to him. Again, he says something similar in John 10:9, recognizing Jesus. And Jesus says this, and John wrote, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Heaven is reserved for those who know Christ. My point here is John was a believer. The door to heaven, the entrance to heaven, was opened up to him in this sense as he stands before the Lord. John knew the good news of the gospel. He understood he was a sinner condemned before a holy God, and the only way to be right with a holy God is through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid John's sin penalty, who went to the cross for him, for me, and for you. And through faith in his finished work, the one who paid my sin's penalty, who died and rose again, never to die again, a person is justified or declared right before God through faith, not through works. It's not that John was a good man. It's none of that. God opened this vision to him. He saw that door. The door is open to heaven through those who trust in Christ. There's the voice there as well. And you see, it talks about the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. First voice John hears is like the voice of the sound of a trumpet. And a trumpet sounding in John's day was used to grab an individual's attention. Trumpets were used to call armies to war or warn of danger. The point of this trumpet-like voice was this. It was to get John's attention. Something big is about to happen. And that's really going to unfold in chapter 6 and following. That something big is described in these words, and I will show you what must take place after these things. The end of verse 4. So there's the door, the voice, the command, come up here. God calls John up. Come up here. Come up here, and I will show you. God calls John up with those words. It's a command to come up. So John comes up. He sees it. Now, when the last trumpet sounds for those in Christ, we're out of here. That's how it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself, this is describing the next great event on God's calendar of redemptive history. How many of you were shook by what you saw in Washington, D.C. this last week? Listen, this is an event that will be a million times bigger, and the world will be shaken. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's the rapture of the church. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This happens, I believe, previous to chapter 6 and what's going to go on in that great tribulation period. And so we have this, this will happen, and we will not resist. We wouldn't want to, but we will go up by God's command. John goes up, and so too will we. And we have access. We have access by faith into the very throne that we're looking at this morning. I don't know if you guys realize that. This is the throne of God that he's going to describe through here, heaven itself. And God gives us as believers a beautiful invitation. Hebrews 4:16, there are many others. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us have needed to go to the throne and say, Lord, this week, I need your grace. I need your peace. I need your help. I need you to move in my heart. I need you to move in this situation. God says, come on up. I'll listen. I'll hear. He will hear our prayers, and he will move. He finishes this first verse with these words, I will show you what must take place after these things. And this is the outline that we talked about when we were in the first chapter, verse 19. It's one of the books. The other, I believe, is the book of Acts. It gives an outline to the whole book, Acts 1:8. You have here Revelation 1:9. Therefore, he says to John, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, and here, and the things which will take place after these things. That's the outline to the book, and we are at this point in this study. So we have this outline. We've entered into the futuristic aspect of this book. Chapters 4 and 5, we have this build-up to the great outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth that will take place one day. It's known as the Great Tribulation Period. If you read chapter 6 and following, you will see it is catastrophic. But before we get to that sixth chapter and all the calamity that will befall the earth, there's a revelation of some worship scenes that we have here in heaven. And it's the throne there. That's where it's at. It's at the throne. John says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. There it is. There's that throne. What is seen here, what John sees, is beyond description. Look further here. He said about the one sitting on the throne, the last part of verse 2, verse 3, and he who was sitting was like jasper stone. It's God. And in Sardis in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. What is seen by John is just amazing here. He describes the Lord God with these words, he who was sitting was like. John is saying, this is how he appeared to me. This is what I viewed. This is what I saw. And what did he see? Well, he saw someone like a jasper stone and sardonyx in appearance. He was revealed to me in this way. A jasper stone is clear as crystal, clear like a diamond. Sardis is fiery red ruby. There was a rainbow around the throne. It doesn't appear it's over, but around. And it reminds us, I believe, of the promise of God. It'll never flood this earth again, not a worldwide flood. And it reminds us that he keeps his promise. And these colors remind us of this truth. He's a promise-keeping God. You can stand firm on him. He is a God who will one day do all he said he's going to do, and that will include sending his son to retrieve his bride, the church in all her glory. And he is worthy of worship. Well, that's the throne. And around that throne again are these 24 elders. Verse 4, it speaks of those. These 24 smaller thrones, and on those thrones were these 24 elders. You'll note they are dressed, wearing crowns in white and wearing crowns, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. There are two main views of who these individuals are and the identity that they have. One is these 24 elders are believers who represent the church, which has been raptured at this point. The other view is that they are angels. I hold to the first view that they are believers and not angelic beings, and a couple of reasons why. I believe the church is raptured and glorified at this point, and believers are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And you see them here in other passages in that view. They're not angelic beings, but in Revelation 3:5, 3:18, 6:11, 19:18, it speaks of the bride of Christ clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. That's one reason. I believe these are believers. The other is that crowns were mentioned in Revelation 2:10. Those crowns were for the church, for believers. Verse 10 in chapter 2. Do not fear, for you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you'll be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that's something that's promised and awarded to believers only. 1 Corinthians 9:25, 2 Timothy 4:8, James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:4. All speaks of crowns for believers. They're never promised to angels. And angels are never seen wearing them. That's why I believe these are believers. But again, what an amazing privilege to serve the Lord and to store up treasure in heaven. That's for you and I. These crowns are promised to us. You'll notice what they're doing. We have the throne. You'll notice here the activity around the throne. What's going on around the throne, the activity? Verses 5 through verse 8, the first part there. Out from the throne. So you have this. John seeing this, and he sees right to the throne, out from the throne come flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass like crystal in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The activity around the throne, there's thunder and lightning, flashes of lightning and rumble of thunder are emanating before the throne. This speaks, my brother, my sister, I believe, of the power and might of the Creator. Whenever I'm witnessing a thunderstorm, maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you sense this. My mind goes to God. I sense the intensity in the immeasurable power and presence of the Creator. The psalmist felt the same thing. This is what we read in Psalm 77, 17, and 18. Speaking of thunder, the clouds poured out water, the skies sounded, this thunderstorm. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. He feels that. He senses that. In Revelation 8:5, the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and hurled it to the earth, and there were peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. This is about the power and might of God. John got to view this. I've often wondered what it would have been like to watch John view this scene that was set before him. I wondered what it would like to feel what he felt. It must have been breathtaking. tremendous. And but here, with thunder and lightning, I believe speaks to the power of God. John's saying, I could feel it. I could sense it. There it was. And what power our Creator God has, who spoke the world into existence and holds it together to this day, who gives us our next breath, who watches over us. There, by at the activity around the throne as well, you see these seven lamps. Verse 5, there were seven lamps, the last part of verse 5, of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. They represent the Holy Spirit in all His fullness. Part of the amazing scene that is before us is our God in Trinity, in triune God. The Father is on the throne, the Holy Spirit around the throne. When we get to chapter 5, you'll have the Son there as well, approaching the throne. But God is unveiled to us, to John as well, in all His fullness in this dramatic scene. And there's more. It's amazing as we go through this and consider it. It's almost like it's too much to comprehend. But here it is. Before the throne, verse 6, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. But that sea of glass, John gives a description of what he saw. It was like that. He says, like, not that it was a sea, but it was like a sea of glass, just flat. The base of the throne, John saw a pavement of glass that was clear as crystal. Similar to what Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel saw and recorded, as Moses recorded in Exodus 24, 9 and 10. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 elders in Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under His feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. They saw this. I just want to make a note at this point. No one has ever seen God in all His fullness. Our God is a consuming fire. His power is amazing. And all that people ever see are sort of the outside or the edge of His glory. That's what we see. No man has ever seen God in His fullness and lived. And John gets a glimpse of His glory, that glory somewhat veiled. But there's that sea of glass in heaven. There's no darkness there. There are no dark corners. It's filled with the glory of God and the Lamb, and its beauty is simply beyond words or description. I can almost picture the sea of glass reflecting off the throne, off the rainbow around the throne, all those colors. It must have been breathtaking for John to witness. And it will be all of that for us who know Him to one day see something similar in heaven. There's the four living creatures. The last part of verse 6, I read that. The four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Then verse 7 and following begins to just kind of flesh that out, exactly what that was. Verse 8, the first part, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes and around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say. And then they go on with that, what they say. These four living creatures are angels. They're described in verse 8 as having these six wings full of eyes around. They can see and so forth. They operate in that realm. They are cherubim. It will play a significant part in God's plan, and these they speak to His glory. Now, some of you, when you read that, you will think back to a similar scene in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord in the year of King Uzziah's death, verse 1 of Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord. Isaiah got a vision. And he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." When you get home this afternoon, you can read the rest of that and how it impacted Isaiah. Isaiah saw something very similar to what John was seeing at this point when heaven is unveiled to him. Well, here's the worship. Last part of verse 8 and into through 11. You have the worship that is before us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." We've had two doxologies here in this fourth chapter. First one is the last part of verse 8, what the angels were saying. The last one is in verse 11. There are 14 doxologies in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, 5, 12, 5, 13, 7, 10, 7, 12. 11, 16 through 18, 15, 3 through 4, 16, 5 through 6, 16, 7, 19, 1 through 3, 19, 4, and 19, 6 through 8. The first one, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Think about this. This attribute of God is the one attribute that is perhaps the most distinguished of all of them, if there's a possible way to say that. All the other attributes, I believe, flow out of this one great attribute that he is holy. He's set apart. There's not a hint of sin, no stain, no blemish, perfectly and fully holy. He is not, there are no others that can be compared to him in any way. In verse 19, the four living creatures, the angels, they give glory to God, and the elders fall down. And we see their posture here as they worship. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him. When these angels speak these words, those 24 elders, they're on their face before God. And they worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before his throne, saying, and then they give honor and glory to God. They fall down. To bow to someone is to show submission, to show reverence for that person. That is the posture that they have before God. It is a posture that each of us must take before the Lord, whether outwardly or inwardly, if we are going to worship as we are called to be. It is the posture we must have if we're going to be growing in our relationship to the Lord. We must see him as he is. That should affect who we are and how we relate. When we come together to worship, we ought to have taken time to get right with him so their worship can be all that it should be. And you'll notice they cast their crowns before him as an act of worship. Quite a scene. They're on their face before God. And they're casting those crowns. These crowns have been given to them by our Lord. These believers have lived their lives in such a way by the grace of God as to store up treasure in heaven. They've been used of God to impact others, to hopefully probably win some to Christ, to certainly be a great testimony. And God has rewarded them for serving and living for him. All that we have on this earth, we will not take with us. And we labor, and we work, and we stress, and we connive, and we do all these things to gain something here when we ought to be living for the glory of the Lord. That's what these have done. I hope that all of you one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and you are well rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment or reward. I think it would be wonderful to ask, what am I doing today for the Lord? How am I investing in him? Well, you'll notice they worship in pronouncement as well. Look at verse 11 again with me. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Because of your will they existed and were created." You might say, I don't have a clue how to worship the Lord. You can memorize verse 11 and speak it from your heart. That would be worship. We think of worship often as especially singing, right? When you think of a worship service, that's one of the first things that comes to your mind. Do you realize that we have the Word before us, and out of the Word We're not told they're singing, they're saying. Our response to the word is as much worship as it is singing a song of great praise to God. How we take it in, how we see it, and how it works out in our lives, that's worship, my friend, just as much as singing for the glory of the Lord. But words matter. Words matter in our communication with each other. They convey the desire that we have to that other person. And as you know, it can be challenging to put our words to what we are attempting to communicate. The lyrics of this second doxology in this chapter are nothing short of beautiful and marvelous. It begins with worthy. Man was created, I think you know this, we are created to worship. All men worship something or someone. Here we have these words that proceed from the angels, from the elders, and so forth. Those words, holy, holy, holy. Here we hear these words, worthy are you, our God is worthy of our thanksgiving. He's worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our worship. You've said that in coming here today. You've said he's worthy. And I pray that God would increase that in your heart, not only here, but outside of here, as you think about him. Our God, see, is worthy. Everything our senses have made us aware of on this earth, think about this, we're created by him. Now, I believe this person is worthy of our worship, don't you? Everything we see, we smell, we sense, everything we have, he has created those. He's put those into operation in our lives. I believe he's worthy of worship. He sent his son to redeem me, to forgive me. I believe he's worthy of worship. He's forgiven me all my trespasses by his grace. I believe he's worthy of worship. He's given me life. He's given me this moment. He's worthy of praise. He's given me a home in heaven, my conversation, my citizenship is there. He's given me the grace to live out my life. He is so good, so good. He's worthy of worship. Worthy, worthy, worthy. The fact that he could speak this world into existence out of nothing sets him apart. Not only, think about this, not only did he create all things, but all things exist because of him. He continues to take care of it. Now, we as men, we make things out of materials that God made, and it takes a lot to maintain it. I have a home. You know what I've found out about a home? It's a constant upkeep. And it takes something out of me to do that. God just does this. He's all powerful. It doesn't reduce his power to hold this whole thing, the universe and this world, in his hand. It doesn't take anything for him to do that as far as reducing his power. He's worthy of worship. Worship him. There's no one like him. Worship and adoration of anyone else is to worship something or someone who cannot be compared to God. We sang this hymn, Holy, 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 earlier. It's in this text, those words. Verse 8, the last part, Holy, 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 is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. I had an opportunity some years back to go to a men's event, and it was at the Pontiac Silverdome. I think it was the mid-90s or so, through a men's ministry called Promise Keepers. This event had some fantastic speakers. It was amazing. God used them in powerful ways in my life and in other men. The one thing, though, that I will never forget is singing this song, this hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I'll tell you why I didn't forget it. 80,000 men, men's voices echoing across the Silver Dome to the glory of God. This scene that John has described will be one when we experience that we will never, ever, ever forget. We'll be amazed to be in that place, to worship the King of Kings, to worship our God, to worship the Lord. Now, we can look at this as something distant, but we ought not to. We have the opportunity now to worship the Creator, and he is worthy. Brothers and sisters, our lives should be lived in light of what we have seen today. They should be lived in light of this. For one, we ought not to worry or fear. God is on the throne. He's all powerful. He has everything under his control. But the choices we make, the investment of our time, our talent, our resources, should be made in light of that. And when we sing on Sunday morning, it needs to be done with reverence and awe and with the volume cranked way up. We'll get to that in chapter 5. It is to be directed to our God who is holy, 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 worthy of worship. One day every believer will join those in heaven to worship him. Our worship on that day will be unhindered. We're not going to wonder what so-and-so thinks of our singing next to us. Will it be done? We'll be done with that old sin nature. That old man will be left behind. And we will worship him unhindered in that day. You will have been made perfectly whole. And we will sing, "He is worthy." So my question to you, are you seeing him high and lifted up to the degree that you can't wait to sing his praises, to feast on his word, to live a life that reflects that he is your Lord? If you look at the great saints of old, you'll find they made an assessment about him. That assessment was this: worthy are you, our Lord and our God. Now, our view of him is often clouded, but I pray that in some way your assessment of him has increased today, and it will be played out in your life. Do you know him? That door was opened to John because John knew Christ. You see, our greatest need is to be released. It is to be forgiven before a holy God who will not allow anyone tainted by sin, unforgiven, to step into his presence. Now, he's made a way for you. That's the good news. Through faith in Christ, dependence upon, trusting in Christ, receiving that gift of eternal life, you can be made new today. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would urge you right now where you sit to cry out to him something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting Christ as much as I know how right now. I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That easy, but that hard. To humble yourself and say, I have a need. But listen, this is reserved for believers only. It's a small group that's going to have entrance into heaven, but you're invited. Come. Before I close with a statement, I ask one more question. Now, let me run it off this last statement. Now, your bulletin says something else. It's a repeat of last week. Sorry about that on the bottom. The story of our lives should be defined by the fact that he is worthy. That's the story of our lives. It should really play out because of this fact that he is worthy. Everything I do, say, invest in, hold dear, pursue should be lived out of this fact. Okay? So, do adjustments need to be made? Probably, huh? If so, will you allow his Spirit to lead you to a better place for his glory, to get it right? And to do that quickly. No sense waiting, brother. Why don't you walk, sister, why don't you walk in freedom and joy? Let's pray. Loving Father, this is an amazing chapter. And what you've unveiled to us, what you've pulled the curtain back on to us is so refreshing, so wonderful, so amazing, so humbling. Thank you that through faith in Christ, this can be ours. We can know that we have eternal life. And Father, for those that may be online or before you now in this congregation who've never made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, would you move them to that point now? For my brothers and sisters, Father, we would ask that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us. We would ask that you would help us in areas that we have slid, perhaps turned our back on, moved away from you, that we could see that and call it what it is. And Father, we thank you for that great promise. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, and our fellowship can be restored. Bless your people, Father. May they have many crowns to cast before our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.